It'd be a great help if we had that first reading in front of us, the one from Joshua chapter 2, which is on page 216, 217. Let's pray for God's help as we look at this together this morning. May the word of God enrich us with his truth from hour to hour. We thank you, Lord God, that as we open this ancient book of Joshua, we are encountering your living word today. Please give us soft hearts that we might understand the message, that we might see again the freshness of your word, and that our thoughts and our lives might be transformed for your glory. Amen. Now, spy dramas can be extremely exciting, whether it's James Bond films, Jason Bourne films, the Spooks TV series, or John le Carré books and others. They can be absolutely thrilling. And Joshua 2 is a spy drama that has it all. We have spies hiding in a prostitute's house. We have enemy soldiers being tricked. We have spies escaping through a window in the wall, down on the rope, I think it is, and then hiding in the hills, and finally making it back to base, safe and sound, mission accomplished. It is an exciting spy drama. But you know, there's something even more exciting and more important than that in this chapter. The chapter teaches us, in modern terms, how to go to heaven. It shows us who goes to heaven. Or to be more precise, who will be saved from God's just judgment and receive a place in his promised new creation? And the answer of Joshua 2 is surprising. It's not everyone, and it's not good people. In fact, it's often the last people who we would expect who have that salvation. Now, last week we looked at Joshua chapter 1, and you remember we saw the people of Israel poised on the edge of the River Jordan. God had brought them out of slavery and through the wilderness, and now, just as he had promised centuries before, he was keeping his promise and was about to give them the land of Canaan as their home. Well, today in Joshua chapter 2, we meet one of those Canaanites, Rahab, a resident of Jericho. Now, the Old Testament so far, one thing it's taught us is that sadly the Canaanites were a very wicked, a particularly sinful people. You know, in Leviticus chapter 18, we read that one of their sins was even child sacrifice. They were a very wicked people. And because of that, after centuries of God's patience, his judgment was coming on them in the form of Israel conquering their land. And this Rahab, not only is she a Canaanite, we actually learn in verse 1 that she was a prostitute. Now, in an attempt to make her more respectable, some later writers in Israel have said that the word could mean innkeeper. But actually, this passage, it's referred to twice in the New Testament, and each time it's quite clear, yes, she was a prostitute. In fact, the whole point is she was not a respectable person. And yet, remarkably, it is Rahab who has faith in the God of Israel. When James, in his book, is looking for an example of living faith, he picks Rahab. So let's see this morning what her faith was like and how God responded to her faith. And then if we too share in her faith, we will have confidence and trust in that salvation through God's judgment. And that place in the promised land, the promised new creation for us too. So a couple of simple headings this morning. Rahab's exemplary faith. And then later, God's amazing grace. First, Rahab's exemplary faith. And first of all, we see her faith in action. Because in verse 1, Joshua sends these two spies to look over the land in Jericho before they invade. And the spies stay at Rahab's house. I guess they stayed there because it was a place where strangers could fit in and wouldn't stand out. But you know, as we read on in verse 2, It seems that these spies were more like Johnny English than James Bond. You'll know what I mean if you've seen that film about the blundering spy, Johnny English. Because no sooner have they arrived in Jericho than the king of Jericho knows they're there, he knows why they've come, and he knows where they're staying. They don't seem to be very good spies. And so he sends a message to Rahab, telling her to bring them out. And for reasons we don't yet know at this point in the account, Rahab has hidden them. Now just imagine her courage. The king's agents are saying, we know they're in there, bring them out. And what courage she has to say, well, I didn't know who they were, and they've left the city anyway, you better chase after them. And the royal agents do, and the door closes. And all along, she's got them up on the roof, hidden under those long stalks of flax. What courage. Now, gallons of ink have been spilt in debating whether Rahab was right to lie in this way. But I don't think we should focus on that too much. The writer here neither commends nor condemns her for the lie. He just reports, in the heat of the moment, this is what she did to protect those vulnerable Israelite spies. And actually, it's when she goes up onto the roof to speak to the spies, we find out why she has done this. If we look at verses 8 and following, we see she has come herself to faith in the God of Israel. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, verse 9, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now, what can we say about Rahab's faith in God? First of all, she had faith in God's power. In fact, all the residents of Jericho had heard about the Lord. The Lord, in capital letters, by the way, translates God's personal name, Yahweh. And they have heard how he parted the Red Sea and completely destroyed those powerful kings. And hearing about this, Rahab has reached an important conclusion. You can see it at the end of verse 11. She says, for the Lord your God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is God in heaven above and on the earth below. In other words, she's realized that the God of Israel is the only God. He has all power in heaven and all power on earth. He can do anything he wishes and no one can stop him. Now, this truth of God's power is actually a great comfort to his people who have taken refuge in him. It means that in this apparently chaotic world, with all its pain and difficulty, our God is in control. And actually, there is nothing that can stop him from keeping his good promises to us, because he is the God of all power. But for those who are in rebellion against God, like the residents of Jericho, his power causes great fear, because it shows them that they cannot hope to stand up to him and win, but that his judgment is coming. And this, of course, is another aspect of Rahab's faith. She has faith in God's judgment. She says in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. In other words, she knows that after centuries of wicked rebellion against God, his patience has come to an end and his judgment is coming on her people at last. Now, thinking about this theme of realizing that you have been fighting a foe far stronger than you reminded me of a curious story I saw in a documentary some years ago. It was a documentary about the British Army and about the traditions that different regiments have. And in the documentary, it described how two soldiers from one regiment decided to play a trick on their neighbouring regiment. And what they wanted, they're both British regiments, it was all sort of friendly fun. But what they decided to do was sneak in to the other barracks in the dead of night, and they wanted to cut off the beard of the mascot of the other regiment, which was a goat named Taffy. So they decided this was going to be how they were going to assert their superiority over the other regiment. So dead of night, they somehow break into the barracks. Scissors in hand, they make their way to Taffy's enclosure. What they discovered was, first of all, that Taffy was a very shrewd animal and realised immediately what they were up to. The next thing they discovered was that Taffy was exceedingly strong. And the men were found sometime later lying on the floor, unable to get up, with broken bones from the butting, and Taffy, the mascot, standing over them, waiting for the military police to arrive and take them off to face justice. Put yourself in the position of those soldiers. They thought they were fighting a weak enemy, just a goat. It must have dawned on them that at some point during the proceedings, that in fact they were up against a force far stronger than them, and that judgment was coming on them. Now, it's a humorous story, but far more seriously, and it was not humorous for the people of Jericho, they had realized that they were in that situation. The God they had been rebelling against was in fact the Lord of heaven and earth, far stronger than themselves, and his judgment was coming. Rahab had realized that. But there was a third element to her faith that I think her neighbors did not share. She had faith in God's mercy. See what she says in verse 12, these wonderful words. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Now the word kindness here also means mercy and grace and love. Somehow, I don't know how, Rahab had realized, had sensed, that this God of power and just judgment was also a God of kindness. And so she cried out for God's mercy for herself and her family, that they would be protected when God's judgment came on their city and their city was destroyed. What boldness she had to appeal for the mercy of God. She is an example of true faith in a surprising person. Sure, in Niku's work with Sat7, she hears reports of living faith in the most surprising places and people. Well, what an example of true faith Rahab is. She knows that the God of Israel is all-powerful. She knows that up till now she's been rejecting him and rebelling against his ways. And may I say that all of us have. You know, the ways we've been rebelling against God may be quite different, but we've all done it. Essentially, we live in God's world as if we were in charge, not him. And even the most respectable of us, we pick and choose which of God's rules we're going to try and keep, and we break them whenever it suits us. Like Rahab and her neighbours, we've been rejecting and rebelling against God. And she knows she's done that. And she knows that God's judgment is coming. And so wonderfully, she cries out for God's mercy. Is that what your faith is like? This is true faith. Is this what your faith is like? As I mentioned, Rahab is held up in the book of James as an example of living faith. In other words, faith that leads to actions. In our reading in James, we saw this verse. It says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. I think it was Calvin who said, we are saved by faith alone. But saving faith is never alone. In other words, a true living faith is always accompanied by actions. And what a wonderful example of that Rahab was. For one thing, Rahab joined God's side, even though she was the only one in Jericho to do so. Now, perhaps you're the only one in your class at school, the only one in your household, or the only one in your workplace. Well, will you join God's side or stay on God's side, striving to trust and obey him, even if you're the only one? That's what Rahab did. It's faith leading to actions. Another way she showed that is she had such kindness to God's people at great risk to herself when she sheltered those spies. Knowing that she needed mercy from God, she was quick to show mercy to God's people. Well, is there a Christian in your school you could encourage by speaking to and spending time with? Are there ways that we can show God's kindness to his people, perhaps someone we know in particular need, or generally here at church as we help and serve each other? Perhaps Christians in poor and persecuted countries. Like Rahab, knowing we need God's mercy, will it work through to the actions of showing mercy to others? So what an example of living faith Rahab is. Faith in God's power, faith in God's mercy, and a faith that leads to actions. That's her exemplary faith. And actually, her faith led her to experience God's amazing grace. That's our second theme this morning, God's amazing grace. So when Rahab called out for God's mercy, she received it. Verse 14, the spies assured her, "Our lives for your lives. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." Then in verse 17, they lay down two more things about her salvation. She has to tie a scarlet cord in her window, which they give her, and she needs to make sure that her and all her family are in the house with her. Actually, those two things, the scarlet marker and making sure that everyone is safely in the house, are strongly reminiscent of another great salvation earlier in the Old Testament, the Passover. Do you remember when God's people were in Egypt and God's judgment was coming on the land of Egypt? They sheltered from God's judgment by marking the house in scarlet with the blood of a lamb painted over the doorpost. And they were specifically told, like Rahab, make sure you're all in the house. That's how they were saved from God's judgment. And then Rahab, she marks her house. She marks herself out as one of God's people with this scarlet cord that she's provided with. And she's told to make sure that they're all in the house. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus is called our Passover lamb. We shelter from God's judgment by marking ourselves out as his people through our faith in Jesus' blood shed on the cross when he died for us. It's Jesus' blood that marks us as God's people and shelters us from the judgment. Noticing that Rahab's family had to come into the house just makes me say, by the way, it's interesting to think about Rahab's concern for her family. She wanted them to be saved too. And no doubt she spoke to them and she urged them. But in the end, they, her family, had to decide to come into the house, didn't they? They had to decide to come in. And so it is with our families. We Christians naturally long for our families to share in our salvation. And yes, we should pray for them and speak to them. But like with Rahab's family, in the end, they have to decide to come in. And that's something that only God can move them to do. But God provided this wonderful salvation for Rahab and her family. And so this is a chapter of God's amazing grace. Remember, Rahab was in every sense unclean, a Canaanite and a prostitute. She did not grow up knowing God and his ways. I suppose probably she'd broken every rule in the book. And actually, no doubt she had been greatly exploited and greatly abused by other people. She would have been looked down on and appallingly despised by her neighbours. But wonderfully, she was not despised by the Lord God. When she put her faith in God, she was provided with salvation from his judgment, a place with his people in his promised land. And not only that, Rahab was used by God. As we read on in the Bible, we learn that Rahab married an Israelite man named Salmon. And they had a son named Boaz. And as we read on, we learn that Boaz had a great-grandson named David. And he was King David. And so in Matthew chapter 1, when we read the ancestry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there is Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, as one of his ancestors. Isn't that amazing grace? I was trying to think of a parallel for this, and I actually don't think there is one. But here's what I thought of. Think of Osama bin Laden, that wicked terrorist leader who organized the murder of those thousands of people in the World Trade Center in New York. Imagine if Osama bin Laden somehow had very sincerely, and as a changed man, appealed to President Obama for a pardon. Imagine if President Obama had granted him a pardon. That would be grace. But then imagine if President Obama had introduced Osama bin Laden to a dear relative of his in the hope that they might get married and he might join the family. Now that is shocking. You might say it would be outrageous. It would be wrong for President Obama to treat him with such grace. But it would be grace. And this is the kind of grace that our God has. He makes the Canaanite prostitute an ancestor of his son. And actually it shows us that whoever we are, you know, whatever has happened to us, whatever people have done to us, whatever we have done, however much others despise us, if we come to God with a faith like Rahab's and throw ourselves on his mercy, then we meet God's grace. And he saves us from his judgment as we shelter under the blood of Jesus. And he brings us into his family, not as ancestors of Jesus, as his brothers and sisters. And he gives us a place in his promised land, that new creation. It says in 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. It says in Ephesians 2, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, brought into his very family. Just as I conclude, when you hear that God, who is God in heaven above and on the earth below, the God of all power, is also the God of amazing grace, does it move you like me to have a faith like Rahab's, a faith that leads to actions? You see, knowing God's grace as well as his power, that moves us to want to join God's side and be on his side, even if we're the only one, striving to trust and obey him and live for him, even if we're the only one in our school, our family, our workplace, just as Rahab for a while was the only one in Jericho. And actually, knowing that the God of power is also this God of amazing grace, doesn't that move us to want to show that grace ourselves to his people? Rahab showed grace to God's people because she knew she needed God's mercy. We have received God's mercy. How much more should we be eager to show that mercy to his people? Now, it strikes me, Rahab thought really hard about how she could show kindness to God's people. You know, she planned, well, go into the hills. They won't look for you there. Go down the rope. She was thoughtful and she was practical and she put her neck on the line. Well, will we be like that in our thinking about how we can show the kindness we've received to God's people and to others? Christians in need who we know, will we be like Rahab, thinking, how can we have kindness to them? Generally, one another here at church, with all the extra work here in Oldfield, thinking and practical, how can we show kindness? And then those Christians we may never meet, the people who watch Sat7, poor countries, persecuted. Will we be like Rahab, thinking, practical, costly, in how we show kindness to them? You see, one of the main signs that we have that living faith, that true saving faith that leads to actions, is that we think about how we can show kindness to others, since God has had such kindness on us. Let's pray. We thank you humbly, Lord God, for this glimpse of your amazing grace, that Rahab, who threw herself on your mercy, was saved from your judgment, given a place in your promised land, and made an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Thank you that as we cry out to you for mercy, we receive that same grace. And I pray that knowing that would lead through to those actions, that ours would be a true faith, a living faith, a faith that leads to works. Help us to be thoughtful, practical, sacrificial in the kindness we show. Amen.